So we're going to finish 1 Corinthians 3 this morning, and so we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. Paul says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but the builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Ancient Corinth is still there, even its toilets. We got to go there a number of years ago. And my daughters were delighted. Are we seeing anything? There we go. There's the toilets. And my daughters were delighted. Next slide. Were delighted when they discovered that there were 2,000-year-old stone latrine holes still in the ruins of Corinth. The builders of that city built well. In fact, the remains of the Temple of Apollo looming over their site have been visible there since antiquity. It's a fascinating place because you can easily visualize a row of shops, the public baths in use, and visitors like the Apostle Paul coming up. There's more shops. And Paul probably walked up that road into the city. And a plaque marks the bima, which is the platform on which the Roman proconsul sat when Paul was brought before him, as we're told in Acts 18. Paul wrote to Corinth in its heyday. Its buildings, temples, shops, and homes were quite impressive. The stone and marble structures have stood the test of time, so even their toilet seats are still around. But one wonders if the best of our buildings and plumbings, ours, will last half that long. And so, as you can see, there are also Christian ruins there in Corinth, and Paul is working with an image of the Christian church. Last week, it was God's planted field. And he, as we heard last week at the very end, he added a final phrase and switched metaphors. If you want, he changed the program on TV. It's like we were watching a gardening show, maybe a farm channel. And then Paul was talking about growing the church. And he says, "You are God's field." But now it's that old house, or maybe dream house on the DIY network. You are God's building. And verse 10 begins with the same idea that was expressed agriculturally back in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, that was verse 6. Paul started the church in Corinth, but other people added to it, continuing what he began. And in this new metaphor, Paul says, he laid the foundation as a wise architect. That's the word, literally, not builder, but architecton, architect. Paul, the architect, designed and planned the church to be built on one and only one foundation, says verse 11. No matter who else builds on it, no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. We sang, built on the rock, the church does stand. That rock is Jesus. The foundation is the one the apostles carefully laid down wherever they went. The church is founded upon Jesus Christ. There's no other basis, no other reason for being here. Jesus is where it all begins. And then verse 12, Paul begins to reflect on how we build on that foundation. And it's a fantastic image of building with gold, silver, and costly stones versus using wood, hay, or straw. And so the last slide I got there is a picture of where I went to school. That's the Golden Dome at Notre Dame. It's covered with real gold leaf, but it's just a veneer. The building itself is stone. Paul is using his imagination when he talks about spiritual building being like gold, silver, and precious stones, jewels. He wants to say that spiritual building should use the best materials. In verses 13 to 15, Paul talks, and you can cover that up now. Paul talks about the quality of work of those who build in the church being revealed in the day, with a capital D, the day when Christ returns and God brings final judgment upon this world and upon our lives. It's a spiritual TTD if you're an engineer. That's testing to destruction. God will put this world in our lives through a trial that will test to destruction what we've built with. And the best materials will be those that are fireproof. Now, don't get hung up on the details. Yes, gold will melt in a fire. But Paul means to say that only the finest building materials are going to survive that day. Now, I first heard these verses preached to me as a caution about what you do with your own individual life once you've been saved by faith in Jesus. Once you've committed yourself to Christ, trusting in Him as your Savior, and I hope you will all do that, how will you live then? Will you build up your soul from that point on with the gold and silver of prayer and Bible study and personal holiness? Or will you mar that fine foundation with the hay and straw of laziness and sin? And then Paul promises a reward in verse 14. And if you build your life well, then God maybe is going to build you an extra large mansion in heaven or something like that. Now that was appealing, but as a teenage boy with plenty of weaknesses and temptations, I was always glad to move on to verse 15, which assured me that even if my life wasn't built all that well, even if all I built got burned up and the builder suffered loss, the builder will be saved. And I was happy to hear that I'd be saved no matter how much I messed up my life. Reading this now, in its whole context, I realized there was something lacking in that whole kind of preaching and stuff that I was thinking about it as a youth. It's especially important to how we read the next few verses. Verse 16 asks the Corinthians, "Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" And coupled with what he says over in chapter 6 about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, we regularly get this wrong. And so, court sports, I hear a guy say something like, "My body is a temple," and then he starts talking about his latest diet supplement or his exercise program. That's not just wrong because it forgets the Holy Spirit part. It's wrong because the you and you are God's temple is plural. Those preachers from Texas I heard as a boy did teach me this. They taught me the word y'all. And this is that. Paul's not talking about you or I being a building built on the foundation of Jesus. He's talking about God making us his building, his temple together. Y'all are God's temple. And so let's see if we can do the other part of this fabulous multimedia thing here, and this is always dicey, so you know the Lord's with us if it works. He's still with us even if it doesn't work because it's my fault. Let's see. No. And we need to make sure that the green channel is open and working. Oh, rats. Okay. You know what? I'm going to go reset the router. You all pray, and we'll see if it can... Let's see what happens. Okay. We need a new router. Let's see. There we go. I think it's getting there. Maybe not. Okay. You're just going to have to listen. Okay. There's a wonderful movie, Lilies of the Field. It's an old, old movie. It's in black and white. It's so old. And I saw it when I was really young, and it's Sidney Poitier as Homer Smith, a drifter, a handyman who he's drifting across the country, and he stumbles across a little group of German nuns in the Arizona desert, and he finds himself first conned into fixing their roof, and then ultimately being conned by the shrewd Mother Superior, who's quite a gal. Into building a chapel, as she calls it, a chapel for them. And he tries to get out of it, but the nuns pray and the materials show up. And so he accepts the challenge. Homer takes on the project as his own, and he's not going to let anyone else help. He wants to build the chapel all by himself, a monument to his own hard work and ingenuity. But then a group of Mexican men comes to watch him labor after he won't let them help. They just sit there in the shade watching him get sweaty in the sun building this thing. And eventually, his friend Juan comes along and Homer's up on the platform and he's going down. Each time he needs a brick, he's walking down the ladder and walking over to where the bricks are piled and carrying an adobe brick up there. And his friend Juan, when he turns around on the platform, his friend Juan has carried over a brick and set it there for him. And Juan says to him, and he looks at Juan, and Juan says, "Well, if you don't want it, step over it and go get another one." Well, Homer picks up the brick, and all of a sudden, there's a relay line sending him bricks, and other people are scooping up the mortar, the adobe mud that needs to put them together, and he's surrounded by people working with him. He still has something to learn, though, because he just quits. He sits down, folds his arm, and watches this all going on. And because of that, without his guidance, the project is almost a disaster, and it comes to a halt once again. Paul warns about those who try to destroy God's temple among us in verse 17, those who willfully disrupt the unity of the church. God is going to deal with people like that because his temple is sacred to him. And Paul repeats it with another plural, you, and you are that temple. Verse 18 seems to change the subject. Paul goes back to themes from the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, we heard it. Warning those who think you are wise by the standards of this age. But he's still talking about those who damage what God is building. He's talking about the Homer Smiths who can't learn that they can't build the temple of God by themselves in their own way, trampling over the feelings and gifts of others. That age in Corinth is like our own age. We get told that we are self-sufficient individuals whose aim in life is to discover our own meaning and purpose and happiness inside our own solitary hearts and minds and bodies. Take care of yourself before anyone else. Find self-fulfillment before considering the needs of others. Have life your way rather than do what someone else wants. That individualistic wisdom was taught back in Paul's time by Stoics and other philosophers. It's still the phony wisdom being foisted on us from every corner of entertainment and education and politics today. The only way out of such false wisdom, says Paul, is to become fools in the eyes of the world so that we can become wise in the eyes of God. Like I said a few weeks ago, he's not talking about the anti-intellectualism of the church I grew up in. People told me in that church not to ask too many questions, not to think too hard, not to go to college lest I lose my faith. No, Paul's not talking about being deliberately ignorant or uneducated or unreasonable. He's talking about ditching the false wisdom that teaches you to rely only on yourself, to take care only of yourself, in the end, to love nobody but yourself. That self-focused mentality is the wisdom of the world, and it's foolishness with God, as verse 19 says. And then Paul quotes Job 5:13 and Psalm 94:11 in verses 19 and 20 to say again that God will deal with the person who persists in that selfish wisdom. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. May God catch you and me before we go down very far down that path of individual, lonely, so-called wisdom and find that all the plans we made for ourselves are futile. That's why we come back yet again in verse 21 to that division in the church in Corinth around different leaders. Splitting into factions is the beginning of splitting into solitary individual Christians who try to make it alone. Thinking your group are the only true believers undermines what God is building in his church. And so, says Paul, let no one boast about human leaders. It should be obvious to us this year in America that boasting about leaders only leads to division and separation and will bring the whole building down. The last phrase of verse 21 tells us why not to focus on individuals, whether ourselves or leaders. All things are yours. Now, Paul here is echoing those Stoic philosophers, a thought that would be familiar to the pagan Corinthians. The Roman philosopher Seneca said, all things belong to the wise man. Popular philosophy today might say, if you trust in yourself, you can do anything. It's all yours. Ever heard that? You have, haven't you? The Corinthians and you and I thought they had it all in the bag. Paul conceded the point. All things are yours, he said. If you are really wise in God's wisdom, then it is all yours, whether it's human leaders like Apollos or Paul or Cephas, that's Peter, or whether it's the cosmic realities of life or death or the present or the future. All belong to you. If you are really wise, then yes, everything belongs to you. Everything is possible for you. But the catch is finding that real wisdom. You don't find it in yourself or by yourself. That your and that you in belongs to you, that's still plural. Homer Smith had to discover that all things became his when he gave up wanting it to be his alone, that project. When he finally let his chapel become a project that others alone owned along with him, he had all kinds of gifts brought to him. The German nuns stomped adobe mud in their bare feet. Mexican men laid bricks and spread the adobe finish and cut wooden beams. The women made lunch for everyone. People from town brought furniture and a candelabra. And a hard-boiled businessman donated a load of bricks that didn't fit with the adobe, but Homer found something to do with it anyway. And in a scene that's a cacophony of Spanish, German, and English all being spoken at once, Homer discovers how a church is really built by diverse people putting all their different gifts together so that they belong to everyone. It was all his, and it was all theirs. Now, I encourage you to buy or rent or borrow this film. It's a vision of how the church is supposed to be, of how the church comes together. The very fact that the film exists, I think, means that it was once a vision that America embraced. And as Marlon suggested last week, that's not so clear anymore. But the church needs to carry that vision. It's our vision. It came from us in the beginning, and it's going to be carried forward by the church, whatever countries in this world do. The point is not what material you're going to build with in your own life. Sure, that matters. You can make a mess of yourself by constructing your life out of possessions or sex or addictions or entertainment or even hard work to the exclusion of everything else. You don't want to do that, but the way to avoid building like that is not to focus on yourself. It's to get involved in a bigger project. And you will only possess all things that matter when you share all those things together with others in Christ. And so the question is, what sort of materials we will use to build up each other in God's building? Will we offer one another the best of our time and talents and resources? Or will we save the gold and silver for our own homes and lives and give each other the wood, hay, and straw that's left over? That's what Paul is asking us today. What building materials will you and I work with in this church that we're part of here and now? Each of those folks in Lilies of the Field had something to offer in the building of the chapel. Each of you, each of us, has a spiritual gift or a skill or a resource or a possession that God means to be part of what he's building here at Valley Covenant. And one of our aims is that you will discover what your offerings are. And like the happy crowd that you can see in that film, find joy in bringing it to the project. When it's offered together in Jesus, it's all gold, silver, and diamonds. Whether it's a thoughtful meditation or a beautiful song in worship, a clean toilet in the bathroom, a kind word to someone in the hallway, or a generous gift in the offering bag. What you and I give to build up the temple of the Holy Spirit is precious, and it's fireproof. It's going to last in God's kingdom, in the eternal lives of people who believe in Jesus. There's a last word in verse 23 that is crucial. Yes, all things belong to you, he grants the Corinthians. But here's the deal. You belong to Christ. Our ownership of all those precious fireproof gifts that he's placed in us is overwhelmed by the fact that you and I are owned by Jesus. He died and rose again so that we could belong to him. And no matter how much we've got, it's all really his. Last of all, here's the key now. Jesus Christ himself, says Paul, belongs to God. Jesus came to us laying down his life to the will of the Father. The Son of God, who owned the universe, gave up his own life, gave himself back to the Father in love. And that's the model for all our building. That's the foundation upon which our temple is constructed. You may have it all, but only when you give it up does it really belong to you, just as it was for Jesus. Leo Buscaglia, the motivational speaker, is supposed to have said, you can only give what you have. And I don't know about that, but Paul's gospel message, the message of Jesus, is that you only have what you give. By taking the precious materials that God places in us and giving them away to and for each other and for our Lord, we truly come into possession of all those things. May you and I give up our own lives to build together a holy temple in which we belong to each other by belonging to Jesus, who belongs to God. Amen.